and God spoke to the prophet, said, I want you to go over here to the widow woman. Remember that? We looked at that a little bit. The widow woman, she was about to, you know, she was getting ready to just, you know, make a meal. She's going to eat one meal, and that was going to be it. I want to read that again because I want to look at something else in here. In 1 Kings 17, and I want to pick it up in about, verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, he said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he said, by the way, bring me a piece of bread too. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, I want to look at a point here. Notice this woman. Here's the thing. This woman had absolutely, in her mind, had no future. She said, this is it. I got enough for one meal. This is it. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And you know, it's real easy. Even as believers, we can get that same mentality. Where we're living hand to mouth. We're just barely getting by. We see no future for ourselves. We see nothing, especially when times are tough. We think, boy, this is it. I barely got enough to get by. And her mentality was, you know what? I've just got enough for today. That's going to be it. And once we eat it, it's all gone and we're going to die. And I want to tell you what, that if you live in difficult times, if you live out of your own ability, if you live out of your own mentality, if you live out of your own reasoning, that's exactly where you may come to. You may come to say, okay, we just, you know, there's not enough to go around. We don't have enough to go around. There's not enough to pay the bills. There's not enough to do this or that. So, you know, just like this woman, this is it. We've had it. We're going under. But notice that the word of the Lord to her said this. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. First thing God would say to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Wall Street. Don't be afraid of the Dow Jones. Don't be afraid of all the pundits. Don't be afraid of the stock market. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, everybody say first. First, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So at that point, God spoke a word to her and she had an opportunity to change her mindset. To change the way she viewed her life and her future. But it required something of her first. He said, you sow something. First, you sow something. You give something to God. Hello? You know, in times like this, it's real easy as believers to think, well, you know, man, I mean, God understands. I mean, you know, I'm going to slack off a little bit in my giving because God understands. I mean, I barely got enough to get by myself. It's exactly the mentality she had. She couldn't see her future. Listen, you know, every time you tithe, every time you give your offerings, you know what you're saying? You're declaring, I have a future. The only reason a farmer would sow a seed was what? Because he had expectation of a future. Because if there is not going to be a tomorrow, why sow a seed for a crop? Why sow a seed if there's not going to be any future? If that's it, we've had it, we're going under. I mean, I can understand, why not just eat your last meal and die? But here's the thing. She saw herself with no future until God's word came to her, and then she chose to believe that word. She chose to believe that word. Notice in verse 15. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. She did as Elijah told her. What? She chose to believe. What? I have a future in God. I have a future in God. And my sowing declares that my future is connected to God. And my future is in God's hands. And listen, every one of us, we can make a decision. We can decide, okay, I'm just going to try to get through this the best way I know how. I'm going to try to figure it out and make ends meet and you know, maybe get six or seven more jobs. And I'm going to try to do all this and do all that and do the other. Or we can say this, look, you know what? The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to, what? Reconnect my future to God. And when I give, I'm declaring, you know what? God is in my future. God is in my future. Foreclosure is not in my future. Bankruptcy is not in my future. Going under is not in my future. My business failing is not in my future. God is in my future. Because I'm sowing a seed for a harvest. God is in my future. So there was food every day. Say every day. Every day. For Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. And the jug of oil did not run dry. In keeping with the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, you may not have a flour barrel or an oil jar, but you know what? You probably got a bank account. And man, I'm telling you, when I give, I connect to the future. And the word of the Lord to me is, I'm telling you what, my bank account will always be in the black. Amen. Hallelujah. God's going to make up what the canker worm may have tried to devour. God's going to make it up. Amen. He's going to restore it. And he is well able. But here's the thing. He says, the first thing you got to do is you got to reconnect. Connect your future to God. And when we give, that's what we're saying. I believe there's a harvest coming. I believe that God is in control of my life. I believe it. And therefore, what? I act. Amen. We're going to give you an opportunity to give this morning to act. Listen, when times are tough, listen, the word of the Lord is not just some nice little mental gymnastic thing that we play with, like a nice little philosophy. And, you know, as long as everything's going smooth, oh, yeah, we're happy with it. You know, but then you got to go out into the real world, Pastor. You know, we got to deal with the real. I've had businessmen. Yes, but Pastor, we're dealing with the real world. No, you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with the shadow world because you're living out of your reasoning.
That's right.
And what is influencing is in the unseen realm.
That's right.
And that's where we've got to get at the root of it. Yeah. And what you're doing is a spiritual principle. You're using spiritual weapons of God. And the spiritual is always greater than the natural. Amen? Mm-hmm. Sure. If you don't know that principle, you need to learn it. Otherwise, you're always going to be doing as well as your mind can get you to do. I've tried some of that. I don't know how yours was, but my results were kind of mixed. You know, worse and worser. I know worser's not a word. I use that on purpose to get your attention. Bad and worse. But when we do it in God, what happens? Man, we connect with God. Connect with God. Hallelujah. And His blessing will be on your storehouse. Is. You say, I only got one. We'll get another one. Amen. You got a checking account, get a savings. You got a savings, invest some money. Amen. And the best place to start is invest in the kingdom. Amen. Hold your offering, your tithes there. We're going to give this morning. But listen, you're not just giving to pay the bills and keep the lights on. Listen, go beyond that. Go beyond that. So, you know, when you give, you're hooking up to the future God has for you. Remember what he said? My future, he said, is good. It's a plan that includes prospering you. Glory to God. Amen. Father, thank you that we are tied together with you in covenant. And Father, furthermore, I thank you that we are tied. Our future is tied with you as we sow seed this morning in tithes and offerings we give to you. I thank you, Lord, we're planting seed for our future because we believe, Lord, you're in our future. You're in our future. Your blessings in our future. Your plans in our future. And your purposes, which are good, they're in our future. Our future is secure. We are not insecure. We are not afraid because we are connected to you. Thank you, Lord. Receive our gifts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your giving. Appreciate your faithfulness. Just before we get into the message, I want to thank everybody, all of you who gave and who wrote kind words, gave cards to Cindy and I during Pastor Appreciation Month in October. Thank you so much. We appreciate it, your generosity and your kind words and your encouragement. Thank you very, very much. And we believe that God will bless you for what you sowed into our lives. Amen. All righty. Hallelujah. How many got your Bibles with you this morning? Turn to Matthew 26. Hallelujah. I want to read you a quote here just before I get into our message. While you're finding that. The secret of Christianity is the secret of the Christ possessing the heart of man. Man being yielded to him so that his, Jesus' victory, Jesus' consciousness, and Jesus' power possess your spirit and your mind. I'm going to read that again. God, it takes a minute to soak that in. Listen to this. The secret, true Christianity, is the secret of the Christ possessing the heart of man. Man being yielded to him so that the victory of Jesus, the consciousness of Jesus, and the power of Jesus possess your spirit and your mind. I'll just soak that in a minute. You know, I am concerned, especially here in the West, that we have reduced Christianity to a series of principles, to a philosophy, to an intellectual consent, but yet we do not possess the power and the demonstration of what this word reveals. And I don't say that as an indictment. I say that is we've got to be honest with ourselves. You know, all the time people say, why is it that we see miracles? Why we hear about miracles and all these things happening in other places? Well, I wonder why. God just don't like us here in the United States. Oh, I know why. We got microwaves and the internet. That's why we don't need God to move. Come on. You laugh, but I've heard all these kind of things said. Oh, well, you know, now God used to heal, but he'd give us doctors. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. God's not as good at it as he used to be because the Bible says Jesus healed all, and I hadn't seen a doctor yet that could heal everybody. Amen. Thank God for doctors. Don't misunderstand me. We appreciate them and all they do. But honest doctor will be the first one to tell you they ain't got all the answers. Isn't that right? Sure. So the same thing when it comes to Christianity. But somehow we get in this mode and this cycle of just being content with the intellectual consent of it. Oh yes, Jesus is Lord, yes. We know, and you know, and we know exactly what to say and what all to do. But I want to tell you, there comes a place to where if we're going to really make a difference and affect the world, that this quote I talked about has got to begin to happen in our lives. It's got to begin to happen in our lives. When are we going to be possessed the spirit and the nature of Jesus to such a degree that we manifest his life? Y'all out there? Y'all stay up too late last night. So I want to, and we won't get through it all today. It'll probably take us at least two, maybe three times to get through this. But I want to talk about this process, the process of us moving toward what I quoted in this quote. This quote is from John Lake, by the way. If you're not familiar with John Lake, I would encourage you to get a hold of his writings and begin to read and study them out. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have to get past your mind or you're not going to get much out of it. Amen? Because he's not speaking to your mind. This book was not meant primarily to speak to your mind. And see, this is where we've, in the West again, you know, we place, and I thank God for education. It's wonderful. But here's the thing, we've only made education two-dimensional. Education is mental. For the most part, intellectual. We've educated our minds, trained our minds, which is good. Or we have cultivated our bodies, physical culture. But in the West, we know very little about cultivating our spirit. We don't educate our spirit. We educate our heads. But this book, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, he didn't say they are mental and they are intellectual. He said they are spirit and they are life. And for the most part in our culture, you know, if anybody talks anything about the spirit, we've got a completely false idea about it. We think it's something like, you know, when Halloween just happened and you got all the spooks and all that out there. That's the spiritual realm. No, that's the phony realm the devil wants you to think is spiritual. And primarily he presents that for one of two ways. Number one, to make you think it's absolutely ridiculous and why would it's not even real and why would I want to pursue something like that? Or the second thing is to make you fear it and to keep, but the bottom line is he wants to keep you out of it. He does not want you to understand and begin to live and cultivate your spirit under God and begin to move in the realm of the spirit. And for most part, we have been duped in the church here in the West to believe that it's all intellectual. As long as I consent to what these words say, then, you know, I've got all there is. But when you look at this book, you see a book, you see people that were living way beyond just some mental realm. This book is supernatural. The events recorded in this book are supernatural, not just with Jesus, the Son of God, but with his disciples. And in the process of time, if you study out church history, in the process of time, what has happened more and more as we embraced the Greco-Roman culture and view of the world, we brought that into the church, and that view of the world exalted the mind above the spirit. And that's exactly where we are today. And so when we come to church, we read this book. That's why many people don't understand this book. That's why many people read it and get the totally wrong meaning out of it, because they are wrestling with it with their minds. And the secret of Christianity is not that I can quote 50 scriptures. If you can quote 50, great. I have no problem with you memorizing scripture. But don't let that be a substitute for us moving into and developing our spirit in God. So we're going to talk a little bit about this process, and we're going to start from the very basic and move forward in this thing, because I have a desire personally, and I have a desire also to help you in this journey to cultivate my spirit and to see the reality of that, at least in some measure, begin to flow forth out of my life and out of your life. Amen. I don't want to just to be able to talk about Jesus like I can talk about Lincoln or Washington or some other historical figure. I want to be able to demonstrate the Jesus, because he's still alive, because he's living in me. And that's not just a nice little catchphrase that, you know, we say in church and we all nod our heads like a bobblehead. You know, yeah, that's right. I want to talk about, this process. And I'm going to look at it from this perspective. Pardon me. From the cross to the throne. From the cross to the throne. This is the process. This is the process. And if we try to approach it any other way, we're not going to arrive and we're not going to achieve it. From the cross to the throne. You know, most of us, you know, as believers, especially, a full gospel, charismatic, word of faith. I mean, you know, go through all the labels, you know, whatever we are. You know, we understand the legal side many times of redemption. And many times we are satisfied with just knowing legally who we are in Christ. Legally what God has done in us. But listen, we need to move beyond just the legality into the experience and into the manifestation of it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. If so, anyway, the process of Christian growth and development, it starts at the cross and it moves to the throne. Now, I want to do a little preface before we get to the cross part, because I want to look in Matthew 26, and I want to begin reading in verse 36. This is in Gethsemane. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible that this cup be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now Jesus, on his way to the cross, went to Gethsemane on the same night that what we call the Lord's table. He had a covenant meal. He went to a place called Gethsemane. And this place of Gethsemane was really, it was a place where the olive, it was an olive orchard where the olive trees grew. And it also had in it an olive press. And of course, we know that the oil, the olive oil, represents the anointing of God. It represents the Holy Spirit, represents a lot of things. But also notice that this was a place of pressing. And I want you to notice that in this one place, we see the humanity of Jesus pressed in such a way that we find nowhere else in Scripture. Are you listening?
Yeah.
I mean, you know that Jesus was also a man. Sometimes, you know, we forget that part. He was all God and all man. Amen? God incarnate. But he was just as much man as he was God. You say, "Now, how can that be?" I don't know. In my head, I don't know. But that's what it was. And here in this place of the where there was the oil press, there was a pressing part of the human will of Jesus. Are you listening? You know it wasn't dealing with the divine part of him, because the divine part of him wouldn't have a problem doing the will of God. Come on, you're going to have to elevate your thinking a little bit here. Didn't he say this? He said, can I paraphrase it and say it this way? Jesus was saying, "Lord, I'd rather not go to the cross." Wasn't that what he was saying? I'd rather. He said, "My soul," that's the human part of him. He says, "exceedingly sorrowful." There was a weight on him. He was pressed almost beyond measure. There was a pressing that was taking place in him. And listen, without this pressing taking place, there never would have been a walk up Golgotha. You say, "Well, that's great, Pastor, but where are you headed with this?" Because here's the thing. You and I in the same way. The Bible teaches us, unless there is a death, there is no life. Unless there is a death, there is no resurrection. Unless there is a death, there is no uniting with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And yet we have been content to just, you know, mouth a confession and say something there, but we have never taken the next step to where there is a pressing that begins to take place in our humanity, in our will, to where we begin, just like Jesus, to say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I have to get down," and I begin to pray, and I begin to realize what God is asking of me, what God is telling me, where I have to go. If I want to get to the throne, son, you're going to have to go to the cross. We don't like that here in America. We want to hear all about the throne. Tell me how I'm going to rule and reign. Tell me how God's going to bless me. Tell me how God's going to be so good to me and all that. And that's all good. But I want to tell you what. There's a process here we have overlooked. And if you want to get to that place where Jesus is seen in your life and revealed in your life in a great measure, we're going to have to go to a place called Gethsemane. And there's going to be a squeezing, a place of wrestling that takes place to the point to where we deal with our human will and bring it into submission to the divine will. And I want to tell you something. That's not easy. Jesus was perfect, and it wasn't easy for him. Notice what he's, look at what he's saying here. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. When's the last time our soul was overwhelmed to do the will of God? It says, to the point of death. My goodness. Turn if you will. You can keep your place there, but look, turn over to Luke. I want to look at Luke's rendition of this. Luke 22. You say, oh, Pastor, tell us how God's going to bless us. Well, that's what I'm trying to do. It's a process, though. It's a process. The Bible says that Jesus, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Listen. You want to rule and reign? You want to make a difference? You want to see the life of God manifest in your life to a degree? Then I want to tell you what, we're going to have to do the same thing. If Jesus was perfect and he went through this process, where do you think that leaves you and I? Didn't Jesus say that the disciple is not above his master? Didn't he say it is sufficient if the disciple is as his master? So if Jesus had to submit his human will to the will of the Father, and it took some wrestling, it took some doing, it took some effort on his part, reckon what it's going to take for us. In Luke 22, verse 43, he said, Father, if you are willing, this is Luke's account of it, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Wow. You talk about dealing with the flesh, dealing with the human will, and coming into submission. I mean, he was so pressed that God had to send an angel to give him strength to make it through this prayer session. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What is it I want you to see here? Am I saying, okay, you're going to get in prayer and sweat blood? No, but here's what I'm saying. Listen, there is an effort. There is a work that it takes in prayer to bring our will into subjection to the will of the Father. You know, we talk a lot about the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. Well, I want to tell you what. If we were really honest with ourselves, few of us have entered into that to the degree we should. Amen? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to help you. You know, it's still going to be your decision. You can live any way you want to. That's between you and God. But here's the thing. I have a responsibility as your pastor to tell you the truth. Amen. So when I stand before God, at least I can say, well, I told them, Lord. You know, what they did with it, that's between them and you and them. But at least I told you. Because here's the thing. It takes a process. It takes a process. And it says here of Jesus, it says there was a squeezing and a pressing, just like at, you know, just like that oil press. It was squeezing to bring our will into the will of the Father. Romans 12, it says, do not be squeezed into conformity with this world. Do you know this world is putting pressure on you? It's putting pressure on you. You feel pressure when you go to the office, when you go to the workplace. There's pressure on you to be conformed to the mindset of this world. To see things as they see it. To live in the natural. To live out of your fleshly emotions and impulses. To use that natural wisdom that everybody around you says is the right thing to do. Amen. To cause you to be squeezed to such a place to where you acknowledge the realm of the Spirit, you know, intellectually, but you never really move into it and live in it and live from it. Because after the world, all the world says, that's foolish. That's foolish. That's foolish that you should die. Ah, live it up. I was reading the other day, atheists, agnostics, had bought a bunch of signs. You know these signs that go on the buses? You've seen them? Over in England, they bought a bunch of signs. And it said, the sign said this, "There probably is not really a God. Just live up and enjoy your life." Boy, that's a real certainty, isn't it? There's probably not a God. And every day, though, the spirit of this age, of this world, it tries to press us in. Do what's convenient. Do what's, you know, do what everybody else is doing. Listen, there's a lot of squeezing going on. And listen, you're going to be squeezed one way or the other. You're going to be squeezed by this world's philosophy and mentality and the spirit that's behind that thing. Or either you're going to bring yourself to a place in your own life, your own Gethsemane, where you begin to pray and you begin to lay down your will to God. And you begin to say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." You begin to see this life in the light of eternity. You begin to realize 100 years from now, all this stuff you think so important and you're all worked up about ain't going to matter one bit. My mom grew up in the South, in the country, and she used to say this, "Won't amount to a hill of beans." Anybody know what that means? That ain't much. It's not much. And this is what we're saying. This is what it says about Jesus. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And part of that process was Gethsemane. Because if he hadn't gone to Gethsemane, there wasn't going to be any cross, honey. Because he came to a place where he completely yielded and submitted his will to the will of the Father. Now notice, he went back. Notice, it was a place, this place of Gethsemane is a place of weariness to the flesh. Because the flesh don't like this. The flesh likes to be pampered. The flesh likes to get its way. The flesh likes to get what it wants when it wants it. Isn't that right? If it's thirsty, give me some water. If I'm hungry, give me something to eat. If I'm bored, entertain me. Isn't that right? Yeah. Is your flesh not like mine? Is it different? So when you get in that place of prayer, the flesh, how many found out your flesh don't like praying? Man. Your flesh don't like praying. Jesus' flesh didn't even like it. He didn't like praying. He didn't like waiting on God. He didn't like, you know, I can imagine that his flesh and just screaming when the words came out of his mouth, "God, not my will, but your will be done." Don't say that! You're going to ruin all my good times. Amen? That's what my flesh says. Oh, don't say that. I'm going to serve God no matter what. Well, don't say that. Why? Because the flesh doesn't like to have to deny itself. It wants to be pampered. Boy, you're awful quiet. Trying to help you. Listen, we're going to get to the throne, but listen, there are no shortcuts. Try all you want. There aren't any. There's just not any. Shortcuts lead to long delays. You know, because you think you're taking that shortcut and you end up right back where you started again. You say, "Oh, well, you know," and you're confronted with that truth again. Then you decide, "Oh, I've heard of this other shortcut." And you wind right back up, you know, at starting again. God said, every shortcut is going to bring you right back here. You're going to be face to face with the truth. And until you deal with the truth, every shortcut you take is going to bring you right back here. It's a place of weariness to the flesh. We're pressed. But here's the thing. God's grace will be sufficient for us. Just like with Jesus. God's grace, God's presence, God's angelic help if need be. God's going to be there to do it. But listen, we have to start it. We have to decide, you know what? Bless God, I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of just playing around with this stuff. I mean business. Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to find out what that will is. I'm going to visit my own Gethsemane. And I'm going to let the press of God's will come down upon my human will. And I'm going to have it conform to the point to where I say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And it won't just be words. It will be a reality. Something that's happened on the inside of me. Now, I want you to notice, it says that he did this three times. What does that tell us? It's no simple, easy thing. And each one of these times, if you'll see, he went and prayed for at least an hour. Now, I'm not setting that up as that's, you know, our process may take us longer. After all, Jesus was Jesus. He was perfect. Last time I looked, none of us are. So it may take us longer, but here's the thing. We still got to go this route. And notice when he came back, he found the disciples, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. Why? It says they were weary. They were weary. And you know, as we press into God, to know God, and to fully submit our will to the will of God, it is a weariness to the flesh. It is. It's a weariness to the flesh. The flesh don't like it. The flesh wants to party. Let's have a good time. Not the way your flesh is. That's the way mine is. Woo, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we want, oh, let the Holy Ghost come on this flesh and let it have all these feelings. Yeah! We like that, sure. But listen, it's not always like that. You want to get to that point? Listen, there's going to take some, what? We got to go to Gethsemane. We got to visit it. Without Gethsemane, Calvary would never take place. Turn to 1 Peter real quickly. 1 Peter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Uh-oh. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Are you listening? In other words, we got to come to this place to where if we don't bring this flesh and the human will under the lordship of Jesus, then you know what? We are never going to be able to realize in its fullness the manifestation of the Son of God in and through our lives. It's always going to be a beautiful thing that's way off out there in heaven somewhere. One of these days, one of these days we'll be like Jesus. One of these days we'll know victory. One of these days. Well, my goodness, why don't you just go on and be with the Lord and let one of these days be today? I mean, if it's so great there, why do you want to hang on here? You see how we can build up these things in our mind. They sound so good. But the truth of the matter is it's all religious stuff. It's not based on truth. You know, I believe that today, in this life, we can do the will of God. In this life, we can manifest the kingdom of God. We can manifest the love of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the power of Jesus. If we can't, then listen, you got a different Bible than I got. But here's the thing, we haven't done what it takes to get there. Oh yes, we're saved and we're going to heaven. Thank God for that. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, is that all we want? If that's true, you know what? We don't even need to come to church for that. We can all just stay home. Sell the building here, give it to missions, and we just all stay home and wait to go to heaven. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of us coming together here? What's the purpose of us doing this? You say, oh, I didn't come here. Yes, you did. Amen. Amen. Without Gethsemane, Calvary will never happen in your life. And without our personal Gethsemane, I got news for you. Listen, we'll never go by the way of the cross. And if you don't go by the way of the cross, you'll never go by the way of the resurrection. If you don't go by the way of the resurrection, you're never going to manifest the life of Jesus. Because the life of Jesus is resurrection life. Amen. It's resurrection life. Yeah. And so here's the thing. If you want to manifest resurrection life, listen, we're going to have to do what he did. We're going to have to go to the cross just like he did. But I want to tell you what, going to the cross is no easy decision. It wasn't for Jesus. You know, a lot of times we talk about dying to self and taking up our cross. Listen, we say that too flippantly. It wasn't an easy process for Jesus. Jesus didn't just say, no problem, I can take up that cross. No, listen, he agonized in prayer. He labored in prayer. He said, I feel like I'm going to die. Right there on the spot. But he came to a place to where he could make that decision and make it stick. He never backed down. Once he said, that's it. It's settled. I'm going the way of the cross. When he made that decision, because he had gone by way of Gethsemane, because he had prayed, because he had agonized, because he had submitted his will to the will of the Father, then he could do it. Why do we have such a hard time? We're up and down and in and out and on fire and cold. Because we're trying to make the decision outside of Gethsemane. It sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds plausible. I can see it's written here in this book. And you know, we're supposed to do what's in the book. And so we make those decisions. But listen, there's nothing that's really happened in the realm of the Spirit that gives us the grace and the power like Jesus had to see it to the finish. That's what I'm talking about. I want to see it to the finish. I don't want to just have a Christianity of convenience, a service of convenience. Okay, well, it doesn't cost me anything. I'll go to that prayer meeting. Doesn't cost me anything. That's fine. I'll support what you're doing from a distance. Hello? Remember the prophets over there? When Elijah was about to be taken up and he went to different places and all these places. And every place there was what? With Elisha and Elijah, there was what? A company of prophets. And it always had the same statement associated with them. They stood from afar. A lot of Christians, you know, we want to stand around the cross, but we don't want to get up on it. You got to love me just because I'm telling you the truth. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you. I know. You say, this is tough. I know it is. Who said Christianity was easy? Where's that at over here in the book? Amen? Listen, here's the key. I'll back up on that statement. It is easy, but not the way we're trying to do it. When your flesh is not dead yet and your will is not really subjected to the Father, then it is hard trying to live it. Because you got this thing over here is trying to pull you away from it. But once you crucify the flesh and your will, the human will, submitted to God's will, then it's easy to do it. Because you what? You got harmony. You got harmony. But when my flesh and my human will is pulling this way and God's pulling me this way, it's no wonder it's so uncomfortable. It's no wonder it seems so difficult. It's no wonder it seems impossible. Seems superhuman. It is. It takes resurrection to do that. And we're going to be talking about, the next time we're going to be talking about, we're going to talk about the cross. Jesus, didn't Jesus say, you got to take up your cross? If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Didn't he say that? Just like he said, Mark 11:23. We can't be favorite word people, can we? We got to take up the whole thing, don't we? Thank God for Mark 11:23. But Jesus also said, you got to take up that cross. You got to take up that cross and follow me. And I want to tell you what, that's no light decision. You don't make that decision like you say, you know, I think I'll wear the blue skirt and the white blouse today. You don't make that decision that way. You don't even make that. I mean, you know what? Some people try to make decisions in God and they don't give it any more thought, or they give it less thought than if they were going to buy, you know, a brand new car or a suit of clothes. They put more effort and time in that than they do making a decision. This is a huge decision. Because it's going to cost you everything. Oh, it's quiet in here. Oh, Pastor, you preach like this, you won't have nobody. Well, so be it. I'll have God. I'll have His pleasure. I'll have God say, tell them, son. You know, I'd rather have you mad at me than God. I'm not saying you're mad at me, but, that's just how I feel about it. Okay? And I don't say that haughty. Because, listen, I'm preaching the same message to me, hon. Matter of fact, this is more than once I've heard this message. I get to hear it several times. And I'm praying, seeking God, and what, man, he's speaking it to me several times. So I'm talking to me, too. You know, I'm not talking like, oh, I'm up here. But here's the thing. We've got to make a decision. Do we want to really see the life of Jesus in the church, which is us, in our lives? Well, listen, we're going to have to go this way. To Gethsemane. We're going to have to go to the cross. We're going to have an ascension. And we're going to have a sitting down. And we're going to talk about all four of those parts. We talked about Gethsemane now, kind of as a way of introduction. But we're going to talk about the cross. We're going to talk about the resurrection life. We're going to talk about the ascension life. And we're going to talk about sitting down. Because I talked about it's from the cross to the throne. And there are no shortcuts. So here's the thing. You want to see the miracles? You want to see God do things? Listen. Then here's the thing. We got to embrace the truth. We can't just come and have our ears tickled. We can't just come and be entertained. We can't just come just because we want to get our needs met. Yes, God wants to meet your needs. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, we got to go beyond that. Who said that? Thank you, brother. I will. I don't need much encouragement, but a little is appreciated. Amen. So we're going to go through that process. So, you're forewarned. If that's something you really, you say, oh, I don't want to hear all that. Well, listen, the problem will be is, see, you don't duck out too quick because we're going to get to the good part too. But if all I do is preach the good part and don't preach the rest in the process of how you get to there, you're always going to be frustrated. That's what we have in a lot of the full gospel church. We got a lot of frustrated people that can quote, they can quote John Lake, Kenneth Hagin, or this one or that one or the other one and everything. But the problem is we can quote all that, but we can't live it. And what I would encourage you to do is those people you're quoting, you go back and see if they didn't do it this way. That's how they got it. That's how they arrived to that point in some measure. And we look at where they arrived and we just look at that and we think, wow, man, that's great. That's what I want too. But we just want it. We don't want the process. Yeah. And that won't happen. That's like me looking at, somebody else has got a nice house and driving a nice car. And boy, man, I'd like to have that too, but I sure don't want to have to work. Yeah. And isn't that what we have? We have an entitlement generation. We think, it's owed to us. Well, I got news for you. God don't owe you nothing. It's the grace and the love and compassion and mercy of God that he has made something available to you. But he don't owe you anything. And we need to understand that. So if we're going to arrive at this, we're going to have to go through this process. And that's what it is. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not. But listen, somewhere along the line, we got to make a decision. We're going to enter into the process. Otherwise, remember what I said? Every time you think it's just going to fall on you or there's a shortcut, you're going to find yourself right back where you started at the same old starting place. You're just like Israel that kept going around in a circle. I've seen that rock before. It's got my initials on it. And last year's date. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever in your life revisited a spiritual place and you thought, oh, Lord, I thought I'd gone past this. And here I am right back again facing it. So it takes something. This morning, we're going to partake of the covenant meal. This meal declares this process I'm talking about. That's really what it's about. It's not just about, oh, Jesus had a meal with his disciples in the upper room. No, listen, this whole meal was about, this covenant meal is all about this process I'm talking about. Jesus says, this meal is about remembering my death. Well, how did he get to that death? He had to go through Gethsemane. He had to lay down that human part of him, that human will, to the will of the Father and come to the point to where he could say, okay, God, I can go and I can make this decision to die and I can stick with it. when we take this covenant meal, what are we remembering? That same process. That same process. His shed blood, his broken body. It tells us. And listen, it also speaks to us, not only of that, but it also points to what? His resurrection, doesn't it? Because when we partake of this covenant meal, the reason we can partake, you know, if we were just celebrating his death and that was it, we would, Paul said, we would of all men be most miserable. He said, if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection life, he said, eat and drink because tomorrow you may die. Now what he said? So we're not just remembering the death of a good man. We're remembering the death of the Son of God who died in the will of God on a place called Calvary. And that will was not for himself, but it was for us. But we're also remembering that it didn't stop there. He was raised up. He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now he is the Savior of the world. And it is that same process that God wants to take us through experientially. Oh, yes, we can read about it there in Romans. We can see the legal side of it. Yes, in Christ, that's happened. But listen, most of the people I know that want to just stop right there, they're not demonstrating it. I want to live it. I want it to be lived through me. How about you? I want something more than just going to church for umpteen years and doing the same old thing and blah, 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 blah. Don't you want more than that? Yeah. Anybody? Yeah. I do. And when we partake of this covenant meal here in just a moment, you know, that's what's going to happen. I want the men to come and prepare to serve us. You know, the covenant meal is declaring to us. Listen, it's declaring what? That Jesus went. Go ahead and get things ready while I'm still talking. Don't be bashful. It's declaring to us what? It's declaring, listen, that Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father. He submitted this covenant meal declares that Jesus, he submitted forever his will to the will of the Father. Did you know there is no greater accolade given to the humanity of Jesus than that? You read about it throughout Hebrews. You read about it throughout the epistles. What was it? Was where he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. Who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Wow. Wow. What an elevation. See, you see, in our submission, there comes elevation. This is what Jesus said. He said, unless a corn of wheat falls in the ground, what? It abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, what? It is resurrected up. That's what we're talking about, this process. That's what this covenant meal signifies. Now here at Grace, if you're visiting this morning, you know, if you're a believer, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's table communion with us. Here's what we ask. The men are going to serve you in just a moment. We ask that you hold the elements. We're going to pray over the elements and partake together. Okay? Okay, guys, go ahead. Serve the people. I'm going to play something in the background there, brother. That's good. You think about this. Think about what Jesus did. Think about what that means to you and I. If the submission of one man's will to the will of God could bring salvation to all men, wow. Look at the result of Jesus submitting his will to the will of the Father. Think about throughout 2,000 years, all the saints that have received the benefit of what Jesus did. His one act of submission, total submission to the Father. That's what those elements represent. And we should remember that means because of that, you and I are saved. We're forgiven. We're children of God. Now, I understand that was Jesus and that was unique, but the type is the same. What great thing perhaps could God do through our life if it were submitted in like fashion? Maybe, obviously, not as Savior, but I want to tell you what, our life would make a difference. our life would mark people in this generation, this life, and for eternity. What a difference it can make. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure how this all works out. Well, that's a starting place. Pray like Jesus prayed. That's a starting place, isn't it? God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my life, but your life be lived. God, not my agenda, but your agenda. God, I had all my plans all figured out. I'm going to do thus and thus and thus and thus. And then I was going to do thus and thus and live out and do this and do that. And then when we got all that done, hallelujah. Take my ease. Oh, I know. It's so easy. Listen, even it's no different in ministry. In a ministry, you get caught up in that stuff. Hey, we're going to do this and this and that and this and that and this and that. And then we're going to do all this and we're going to do all that. Yeah. It's no different. It can catch you wherever you are. Wherever you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. You know, you hold in your hand some juice and a wafer. But in a way, symbolically, this represents the life of Jesus. It does. It represents his life. He said, when you eat this bread, when you drink this cup, he said, you're remembering my life. His life that was laid down. So in a sense, when we remember his life, we also remember this. We remember how he submitted his will to the will of the Father. To the will of the Father. And listen, he's asking no less of you and I. And remember, God's going to help you. He's going to help us, but we have to decide. It's a process, but it begins with a decision. And as we think about the benefit that we reap from the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus, because one man said, not my will, but your will be done. As we get ready to partake in this, I want us, each one of us, let's examine our heart. And if you can, you pray that same prayer as a starting point today of this process. Father, as we hold in our hands the elements that represent the yielded will of the Son of God to you. Father, through the giving up of himself, we have life. We have a future. We have hope. We have eternity to look forward to. God, as we handle these sacred elements, Lord, may we examine our hearts too. And Father, by the grace of God, we start that same process of yielding our will to yours by praying this simple prayer. Oh God, as I hold these elements, as we partake of these elements in a moment, God, we're saying, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I thank you for the body of Jesus that he gave up on Calvary, the stripes on his back, the piercing of his hands and his feet, the spear in his side, oh God, he gave up his body, was wounded, so that we might have life and health and healing. And we partake of his body by faith now in Jesus' name. Let's eat the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we hold in our hand cup which represents the blood of Jesus. Lord, the word declares that the life is in the blood, and the pouring out of his life was the shedding of his blood. and he gave his life. He gave his life, and Lord, what he has reaped back. Millions upon millions upon millions of lives through the millennium has reaped back by this one great act of pouring out his life. So, Father, as we prepare to drink this cup, we again pray, God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. As it was in Jesus, may it be done in my life too. Thank you for the blood. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But I believe the doorway to the entrance of that life, not only is it by faith in Jesus, but the living out of that life we've received, what does it come from? This process of yielding my will to his will. Amen. Let us encourage one another in this. Okay? None of us are working or will work this process through perfectly. You know, I may stumble, but don't point out where I stumble. Reach down. Give me a hand up. Isn't that right? It's easy to be a critic. You don't have to have an education. You don't have to be particularly have a high IQ. All you got to do is have a wrong attitude. We're going to need one another in this process. Amen? Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Amen? But let's commit to it. Amen? Hallelujah. Rick, you wanted to pray. Hallelujah. Lee, don't leave. Brother Rick's going to pray here. When he dismisses, I'm going to pray for you, okay? I hadn't forgotten, brother. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Brother Rick's going to come. Lead us in prayer here. Hallelujah.
Praise God. It's been a wonderful service this morning. Thank you for coming out this morning. The Lord's pleased to see everybody here. And just want to mention to you that if you didn't look at the bulletin, that you should look at the bulletin. And men, put it on your calendar for Tuesday night, the 11th, to come out for men's quarterly meeting. We're going to have a great time of fellowship and accomplish things in the Spirit. So come out. It starts at 7, but I'm asking you to come at 6:30 and fellowship for a half an hour before we start the meeting formally. And I want to leave you with just, before I pray, I want to leave you with a word from the Lord that was on my heart. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the fact that we're ambassadors for Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I'm speaking to the church here, so listen to what this says. It says, you are temples of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about that during the week. Try to practice that. Try to ask God to help you to be clean and not be tainted by this world's system. It's not easy. We need God's Spirit every day to help us to be able to do that, to live the life of the life that God has got for us, the rich life in Christ Jesus. Now bow your heads. Rejoice, church. Be complete in Christ. Be settled in your spirit and be one-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with all of you. Amen. Thank you.